In recent times, when I have conversations with my friends back in India, one of the things they ask me is, how are things going over there? Surely one of the main concerns is the economic climate in the country. But more and more people are also referring to the political climate in the country. This came to the fore and it almost became a world spectacle during the debt ceiling limit. Everybody saw the negativity, the bickering, the sheer lack of willingness to work together in the political establishment. And no matter who you are talking to, it seems to me there is a tremendous amount of hate and resentment in the nation. There's also a tremendous amount of lies that get planted in the media to sway public opinion. And this division, if you want to call it, this hatred and resentment, has not left the Catholic Church untouched. Seems to me that even Catholics are divided right down the middle as liberals and conservatives. There's a tremendous amount of name calling, tremendous amount of hatred on both sides. The question though is, how does a disciple of Jesus deal with all the negativity? That is the question. And it seems to me that the scripture has some very real things to say to us, even as it recognizes that there are sinners in our midst and that there will always be disagreements and conflicts in a community of people trying to be together. So let's turn to the scriptures. The scriptures are saying a couple of things. First, it's good to realize that wickedness, crime, deception, manipulation, these are not just contemporary problems. That they existed from the time God created human beings. So the book of Ezekiel talks about the wicked. Jesus talks about the brother who is in sin. So in one sense, it is consoling to know that we are not unique in the fact that there is crime or sin or hatred or resentment among us. But scripture says to us, particularly among believers, that we are responsible for one another. So Ezekiel says, if you see wickedness in your midst, and if you do not dissuade the wicked person will pay for his sin, but that God will hold us responsible for that. If we speak to the person and the person turns away from sin or refuses to turn away from sin, then we are not responsible. But we are responsible to the extent that we talk to people one-on-one. The scripture also gives us an indication of how we can deal with the sinner or how we can deal with those we have disagreements with. So basing my thought on today's scripture, here are 3 points for us to think about. The first point, I'm drawing from St. Paul's letter today, and he says this: owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Now, on the periphery, that seems to be a very simplistic advice. Well, yeah, it's easy. Let's just love everybody. We know how easy that is. But if you go a little deeper, this statement contains within it an approach to disagreements and conflict, and how a disciple can deal with disagreements and conflicts. Folks, as Christians, we are bound to come across other Christians who live less than exemplary lives, and we are bound to come across Christians we have trouble getting along with. For example, in our nation, there is a huge divide about tax cuts for people who make more than $250,000. The nation is divided on this issue. Or let's take the bargaining rights for government workers. If we had to take a poll right now, I'm pretty sure this church would be split on the issue. We probably are also split on the issue of torture, of wars, and on the nation's debt ceiling. Not just the nation and politics. If we turned our attention to our families, I'm sure there are people who we have trouble getting along with. Relationships between in-laws, ex-spouses, stepchildren and step-parents, husbands and wives, parents and children, pastor and parishioners. These are complicated relationships. If we apply Paul's principle to all these contexts, the conclusion we can reach is that Christians have and must have the right to disagree with one another. What we do not have the right is to stop loving one another. We can reject other people's sins and opinions, but what we cannot reject is the believer. We can reject and hate people's words and actions. What we cannot hate is the person. We owe it to each other to correct, to reprimand, and challenge one another. But first, we owe it to them that we love them. So Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Now, what is the greatest test of love? Here's my second point. The greatest test of love is honesty. So Jesus has a three-step process when we want to confront someone. And the first step is to talk to the person directly, one-on-one. And why does Jesus ask us to begin one-on-one? For a couple of reasons. First, talking to the person directly requires a tremendous amount of honesty and humility. What does Jesus say we communicate to the people? Not necessarily their fault and our self-righteousness. No. We must communicate one-on-one to the people our understanding of the truth and God in honesty and in humility, not out of hatred. Talking one-on-one to the person does one more thing. It eliminates the possibility of gossip. I was taught in the seminary, talk to the person and not about the person. And if we haven't got ready yet to talk to the person, then do not talk about the person, even if we have serious disagreements. So Jesus says, if there are disagreements, if there is a sinner among you, follow the three-step process. The third point, back to St. Paul. Paul says, owe nothing except to love one another, because love is the fulfillment of the law. Now Paul, in that particular reading, has four laws that he mentions. What are they? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. And you shall not covet. What's common to all these four laws? It's got to do with our relationship with one another. Then St. Paul says, but these commandments are really about loving our neighbors, because love is the fulfillment of the law. So to draw a very common analogy, if the law is the ice cream, love is the topping. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is what completes the law. So I want to propose a very practical way of dealing then with people, dealing with people that we have trouble getting along with in this context of love being the fulfillment of the law. I propose that we bring every person we have trouble getting along with before God in prayer. This is another thing I learned in the seminary. When you begin having trouble with somebody, first begin to pray for the person. So, the president and the Democrats, the Republicans and their ideologies, the Tea Party candidates, all politicians, the people in our community and families we end up having problems with, let us bring them all to the cross of Christ, and let us first, before we do anything else, pray for them. For I'm saying, prayer is the fulfillment of the law. Prayer does one more thing. Prayer reveals to us our own faults, our own weaknesses. In this way, we can avoid becoming arrogant, argumentative, and self-righteous. I'm wondering if that is why Jesus said, when you come to the altar and you recognize that your brother has something against you, leave your gifts there first, reconcile. And maybe today what we can do is, before we bring the gifts and as we bring the gifts, let's bring our politics, our economics, our personal relationships, our families, our communities, our parishioners, our pastors, priests and leaders all over the world, Catholics, let's bring them all to the altar, and let's sincerely, as believers, pray for them. So let me conclude by saying, folks, we are here on this altar because this Eucharist is a celebration of love. Can we today, as both Paul and Jesus say, yes, we have disagreements, but we can look beyond to the disagreements and find what is common between us, which is our faith in Jesus Christ, who comes to us in bread and wine today. And as we receive this Jesus in bread and wine, let's pray for humility, let's pray for honesty, and let's pray for love. The people of God said,